We're going to be in Colossians today. I'm starting a new series today. I was actually thinking about this morning and what James was sharing, and it fits well with where we're going in the book of Colossians is that, you know, when you look at that map of Romania, but you do a Google search of Romania and you find out that 90% of the believers, 90% of the people there are Christian, and but then there's a little bit of nuance there is because so much of what's happened in so many countries around the world is that religion gets institutionalized, faith in Jesus, Christianity gets institutionalized. And we have to be aware of this too, is we want to be careful about, you know, throwing stones without recognizing is that we just really have to be careful, because what happens is when Christianity becomes institutionalized, it can turn into a Jesus plus the institution. Jesus plus rituals and all kinds of other things. And pretty soon it's Jesus plus this equals salvation. And so it's Jesus plus going to church equals salvation. Jesus plus this. And I don't want any way say that going to church or having these very important things that the Lord has given us, like he gave us sacraments. We're to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and baptism is a part of living the Christian life. And there's a sense in which they're salvific, meaning they point to our salvation, but we have to be very careful about making those things our salvation. Is that Jesus, faith in Jesus, and leaning into the grace and mercy that comes to us through the cross, that's what saves us. And everything else points to our salvation. And it grows us up in our salvation. So why should we be involved in the body of Christ? And by the way, it's a command for us to be involved in the body of Christ. It's a command for us to gather together with the body of Christ. It's not an option for the believer. And so when believers kind of forsake that, one is they're either strays into the world, where by the way is if you ever watch documentaries, like we just talked about Africa, is go to Africa and go into the Masai Mara and go on one of those tours and see what happens when one of those gazelles gets off on its own. You know what happens when it gets off on its own? Yeah, it becomes food for lions. And so it's dangerous to get off on your own. It's dangerous to be outside of a worshiping group of people who love the Lord, because there's protection, there's safety, and we grow up and we get stronger together. And I also know that sometimes church is a hurtful place, and because of that, there's reasons why people step away. And but at the same time, it's like, hey, this is really important what we do right here. But our salvation is in Jesus, and then we become a part of the body of Christ. And did you catch that imagery? Body of Christ. Is it like arms don't do anything apart from the body? They're just a dead appendage. Isn't this beautiful picture here? By the way, none of this is in the sermon, and I have less time today than I usually have. So we're in trouble already. Uh-oh. But just as we think about this, part of the reason when we do these mission trips, one of the things that we say is that we're here because of what Jesus has done for us. And because of what Jesus has done for us, because of the love that he's shown us, and because of the salvation that he gives us, we just want people to know Jesus. And we don't try to build walls or talk about how bad this group is or this group is. We just point people to Jesus. And I believe that that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in the book of Colossians is he's pointing people to Jesus, and he's re-pointing them to Jesus. Re-saying is hey, don't get distracted. Don't think that it's Jesus plus this, plus this, plus this. And because the Colossian church, they were feeling pressure. They were feeling cultural pressure and religious pressure to conform to some of the other teachings that were out there. And some of the other teachings that were out there were saying is that Jesus is great, and you need to do this. You need to follow the food laws, and you need to do some of these other practices, and you need to worship angels. Believe it or not, that's in there too. And there's some other stuff. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to help strengthen this local church. And this is in a smaller city in what today is modern day Turkey. It's in a smaller city. And in the popular cities, the big cities, Laodicea is 11 miles away. That's the big city. But they're a smaller city. And for some reason, they're facing a unique kind of pressure. And he's saying hey, and that kind of pressure is remember that Jesus is supreme. Like, it's all about Jesus. Don't add the other stuff. And he's trying to encourage them and help them to understand that, hey, you have to have endurance. And he's helping strengthen them and encourage them in endurance. There's all of these endurance races that go on that are out there. Maybe if you watch some of them, you know, endurance racing, adventure racing is a big deal. A number of years ago, I went to Georgia and participated in a leadership retreat at a place called Windshape. And Windshape is an organization. It's sponsored by Chick-fil-A, but they bring in leaders from all over the world, and they just help us understand what does it look like to lead well? What does it look like to lead teams? And at one point, Windshape put together a documentary of a world championship adventure racing team. And this documentary follows Team Avaya as they're racing in a champion adventure race in Fiji. It's an incredible documentary. It's on YouTube. It's called For the Team. I'm going to show you just the little clip of this documentary.
You need to carry on when the pain sets in. And when the pain is there for long enough, it becomes suffering, you know, because there's no end in sight.
There's a lot of suffering, there's a lot of pain, but it's just sort of strangely addictive, and the harder it is, the more people seem to love it and the more they want to do it and get into it. So it's a strange kind of love, I think.
It's often such this sort of impossible sounding goal. I mean, adventure racing teaches you can go a lot further than you think you can.
Someone said to me, "You're a real normal guy." You know, I'd probably be crushed. And I think adventure racing is enough of a break from normality to kind of just say to myself, yeah, no, I'm not normal.
Every race, there's moments where you think, why am I doing this? And I'm never going to do this again. This is just crazy. There's definitely some sort of strange appeal of actually going into those dark places.
You see the true people underneath who they are, because you see them having absolute highs and absolute lows during that adventure race, and we've seen what people are prepared to do for the team.
Well, it's a good test. This is a brutal stage. I mean, they don't really come any harder than this, really.
Even the top teams, and I think we forget that, also get blisters, also really suffer, but they never go slower. That's phenomenal to watch. It's like, oh, they are human, but they just kind of get back to being human after the race because of the bigger goal.
It's really an amazing documentary if you get a chance to watch it. Is that these racers, they had to face a variety of challenges and hardships over a number of different days. It took place on Reunion Island, and it's this volcanic island in the Indian Ocean. And this kind of race is a nonstop race. Literally, you race 24 hours a day. With taking is when you absolutely have to slow down and take a little break. You take a little break, you sleep for an hour, you sleep maybe for 2 hours, and then you're back at it again. And it includes elements like running, mountain biking, kayaking, navigating with only a map, no GPSs, and literally racing to this finish line. And there's rivers, and there's canyons, and there's mountains, and there's jungles. And during this particular adventure race, the initial stage of the race was filmed during what was described as a brutal, unreal, intense heat that was just withering. And given the heat and the extreme terrain and the physical exertion and the sleep deprivation, the challenge became as much or more of a mental challenge as a physical challenge. And the film highlights is not only do you have to be a great athlete, not only do you have to have strength, but you have to have a level of endurance that is just unreal. And the film just it kind of just helps me to think about it is hey, you know, sometimes this is a great picture for us when it comes to the Christian life, because sometimes life just beats us up. And there's all of these different environments that we face is like in our culture is we face our political environment and we face all of the other cultural pressures and social pressures. And then there's all of these pressures about all of these different belief systems that are thrown at us. And there's these challenges is what does it look like to follow Jesus in the midst of all of the pressures? And if the Apostle Paul were writing to us, and he is through the book of Colossians, if he was writing to us like he was writing to these first century readers, he would say, hey, in the midst of all of the pressure, in the midst of all of the challenges, in the midst of the metaphor, the withering heat, endure. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Endurance, it's something that people talk about, but it's not something that just happens. And so this morning, as we jump into Colossians, we're jumping into this first century letter written to Christians in the city of Colossae, and it's smaller, out-of-the-way city. But Paul's reason for writing is to strengthen the church and to encourage them to go the distance with endurance. And so let me read, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption and forgiveness of sins. There are a couple of things that I'll point out as we jump into this passage. And, you know, one of the amazing things about Scripture is that literally you can go through every line and you can find an incredible amount of depth. Like when we read Scripture is the mind can just literally explode with possibilities of things to think about. You know, think about the fact is just the way that it's addressed. Is the Apostle Paul. And remember, the Apostle Paul was now he's a Christ follower. His birth name, Saul, he was a Pharisee. He shares his story in a number of places in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, 1 Timothy 1, Galatians 1. He was brilliant. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the most famous rabbis of the day. He excelled beyond all of his contemporaries. He was zealous in his Jewish faith. When he first came across Christians, he hated them. He held the coats of the people that stoned Stephen. And then he took up the cause of persecuting Christians, hunting them, arresting them, attending their trials when they were sentenced, sometimes to death. And it wasn't until Jesus confronted Paul on the road to Damascus that Saul realized his great sin. He wasn't just persecuting Jesus' follower. He was actively standing against Jesus himself. And this confirmation, or this confrontation by Jesus, by the resurrected Jesus appearing to Saul, it wasn't just a correction. It wasn't just a, Saul, you got to stop it now. It wasn't just a correction, it was a calling. Jesus was going to use the very man who had persecuted his people to reach the known world of the day with the good news of salvation. So when Paul says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God, I mean, when you think about that, Paul is saying is this wasn't something that I decided. It got decided for me. Jesus kicked my can, right? Jesus confronted me and gave me a calling. And I am an apostle, not because I decided to be an apostle, but by the will of God. And so that's the first little note there. The second note is that Paul has a co-writer. And people often miss this. He lists Timothy as his co-writer and sender. Timothy was quite young when Paul met him. Acts 16 tells us that he was already a believer and that he had a great reputation among the early believers. You can read about this in Acts chapter 16. It's like Paul goes to Lystra and he comes across this really incredible young man who's probably in his late teens at this particular time. And Paul is so impressed by this young man that he asks Timothy to accompany him in his travels. And the interesting thing about Timothy is his father is Greek and his mother is Jewish. And Paul pulls him in to the work of ministry. But we often miss this. Timothy is the only person in Scripture who is both a recipient of a letter and a co-sender of a letter. Like that he is both a sender and a recipient. And so 1 and 2 Timothy are a letter to Timothy from Paul when Timothy is pastoring the church of Ephesus. He's listed as the co-sender of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And then 1 and 2 Timothy are the letters that are written to him, which in some ways they were written to him, but they were read aloud in the church. And so when it says, as Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, and it's being read in the church, is Paul is in a really nice way spanking the church because they're getting this reader read to them about Timothy. And it's like, hey, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And the whole church is like, oh, we've been looking down on Timothy. Oh. So there's all of these things in Scripture that you miss unless you're kind of digging around and saying, hey, what's going on here? Now, the third note is this. Paul addresses his letter to the saints in Colossae. Now, here's the interesting thing, and you can wrestle with this morning. When you go home, wrestle with this. You're called a saint, even though I'm sure that at times you feel a lot more like a sinner than a saint. Or maybe you're not like me. Maybe you feel a lot like a saint and not at all like a sinner. Now you've got a problem. But you are a saint. I am just way off this morning. I must have gotten too much sleep. A lot of people think that the term saint applies to a special class of people. They are the exceptionally religious people. They are, or were, the most devout of people. So much so is that they need a special status. And oftentimes, they don't get their status after death because that's when people see that they're so far beyond normal Christians that they deserve to be venerated. But that's not at all the way that Paul uses the terminology. And before we get too critical of other people venerating, isn't that what we do too? Like, oh, Billy Graham can be that way, but I can't. Is that whether it's the Protestant church or in liturgical churches, is we all have our heroes who are better than us. That they're more Christian than us. And the Apostle Paul would say is that's really bad understanding of Scripture. Is because Paul uses saint as a general term for all followers of Jesus. Saints and faithful brothers, they're not separate groups. They're one and the same. He addresses his readers as saints twice in verse 2 and in verse 12. And he never actually uses the word Christian to describe believers, but he calls Christians saints repeatedly. In 1 Corinthians 1:3 and Romans 1:7 and Romans 15 as a reference to all Christians, meaning those who are set apart, those who are made new, those who are holy. And you might think is that doesn't describe me as is okay. So here's the thing is when he's saying this, he's not describing moral perfection. Something that's already, we've been made morally perfect. Rather, he's describing our standing with God before we're morally perfect, that because we have been accepted by God based upon what Jesus did on the cross. So when you put your faith in Jesus, you have a standing before God now that you did not have before. Is that before putting your faith in Jesus, you're lost. You're outside of the family of God, the body of Christ. But when you put your faith in Jesus, because of your relationship with Jesus, you now have standing before the Lord God. And in that standing, you are a saint now who is being sanctified. You are sanctified because of what Jesus did on the cross, and you are being sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart and to be made holy. And you are sanctified because of your standing in Jesus, and you are being sanctified. You're being made more like Christ. And Colossians picks up on this. Because in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it says, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Did you notice the past tense there? He delivered us from the domain of darkness. So here, darkness. Here, kingdom of light. Here, we're characterized by sin. Here, we're characterized by sainthood. And that's in the first two verses. And I was supposed to get through 15. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because that's what Paul is saying to the church in Colossae. And what he continues to say to the church today. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And when things aren't going well, keep your eyes on Jesus. When you're feeling all of the pressure to conform to the standards of the world, just keep your eyes on Jesus. When you feel like is that you're not good enough and that you got to do more and that you're not going to measure up until whatever, keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. When you get a bad diagnosis that doesn't speak well of your earthly future, keep your eyes on Jesus. When everything comes unwound and there's broken relationships or family struggles, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Is when you feel discouraged and depressed, keep your eyes on Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. And that's the heart of what's so much of what we're going to be reading about and learning about in Colossians, is keep your eyes on Jesus. And so whatever you've been going through, or maybe you've never just surrendered to Jesus. Maybe there's been too many shiny objects and too many different things out there, and it's like, there's Jesus, but there's also this, and there's also this, and there's also this. And there's all of those things that could distract you and all of those things that you could give your time and attention to. And the Bible calls them actually idols. Idols are things that give us lots of promises, but they ultimately have no power to actually give us what we need. And so it could be money, and it could be sex, and it could be all of these other things that are all of these things that are just tempting out there, and they will always let us down and betray us. But here's the thing. Is Jesus will never betray you. He was betrayed for you. But he will never betray you. And we know that because he went to the cross. And he gave himself up to save us from our sins. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for your grace and your mercy and all that you do for us, Lord. Thanks, Lord, just for the reminder to keep our eyes on Jesus. And Lord, we know that this is going to require endurance that we can't have on our own, Lord. One, we need you to guide us by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And so, thank you. Holy Spirit, guide us, fill us. Give us the strength that we don't have. Help us to follow Jesus. Lord, even as we go into this coming week, would you help us and go before us? And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, it's as easy as saying as is, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I want to follow you. Save me. Make me a saint. Help me to respond to you daily. Help me to follow you. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, and this has just been a good reminder, you can just say, amen, Lord. But Father, thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.